I'm sorry, folks, somehow the sermon got left out of the bulletin. These are strange days, but we don't want them to be quite that strange. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Easter sermons are always hard sermons for me to write. The message of Christ's resurrection and the incredible hope that it gives us is the obvious truth that we need to focus on. But this Easter, the COVID-19 pandemic that we're all facing took my thoughts to a somewhat bigger question. And that is, how do non-believers and skeptics look at the news of the resurrection of Jesus? I started thinking through the scriptures of the New Testament, and it occurred to me that it might be helpful to look at real-life conversations that the scriptures offer us as examples of how real people dealt with the news of the resurrection. This made me think of Paul. And once he came under scrutiny for what he was teaching, because the Jews were getting so upset. So I started paging through the last few chapters of the book of Acts. I found what I was looking for in the stories of Acts 24, 25, and 26, which are really all one story, sort of stretched out over the course of 3 years. A couple of names pop up there that, oddly enough, we may recognize from show business. And those names are Felix and Fester. You may remember Felix the Cat cartoons from a long, long time ago. And then there was Festus, the hillbilly deputy on the Western series Gunsmoke, who incidentally had a very nice singing voice and was the lead singer in the cowboy group Sons of the Pioneers. You may not have known that. If you know of anybody else named Felix or Fester, you can bet that they got their names from the book of Acts. Felix was the Roman governor of Palestine, headquartered in Caesarea. The Jews are upset with Paul for preaching resurrection, and so they try to bring Paul before Felix for judgment. Acts 24 is dedicated to how all that works out. It becomes obvious that the Jews don't have any kind of a legal case, but Felix has no idea what to do with Paul, so he puts him back in jail, although he allows Paul a good deal of freedom there. Felix keeps him there for 2 years, until he is replaced by the next governor, Festus. Poor Festus is not even settled into the governor's mansion yet before he's faced with the problem that Felix had put off. Some well-educated but eccentric Jewish Pharisee that Felix had kept in prison way too long, Paul. The Jews want Paul dead. Festus wants to be on the Jewish leader's good side, but he also feels duty-bound to do the right thing by Roman law. So a mere 3 days after stepping off the boat, Festus finds himself traveling 60 miles to Jerusalem to look into the matter. And what a mess he found there. Through all the yelling and demands that Paul be transferred to Jerusalem for trial, Festus quickly figures out that Paul doesn't have a chance. He has zero chance of a fair trial among his own people. And that if he is transferred, they're just going to ambush him on the road and kill him. So instead, a few of the Jewish big shots return to Caesarea with Festus. Festus doesn't make out any better than Felix, I'm afraid, when it comes to understanding what's going on in Paul's case, except he knows that he doesn't believe that resurrection of the dead is possible. So he assumes that this Paul guy, as intelligent as he is, must have gone off the deep end somehow. Then, because local politicians want to welcome Festus to the region, King Herod Agrippa and his sister Bernice show up. To give you context, Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus by wiping all the male babies and toddlers around Bethlehem at the time. Agrippa's great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who examined Jesus during the night of his trial, Maundy Thursday. And his father, Herod Agrippa I, had executed James, the brother of Jesus, and had jailed the Apostle Peter. Herod Agrippa II could not be counted on for an unbiased bit of input. But out of politeness, Festus asks Herod's opinion about Paul's case. Now bear with me, because you need to understand, I want to show how secular-minded people just don't understand resurrection or Christianity in general, for that matter, at least the same way that we do. They might have some ideas about what we believe. In fact, I'm sure they do. But most of their ideas are grounded in imagination or their own research. Here's roughly how Festus explains to Herod Agrippa what he's dealing with. I've got this guy in prison that Felix left for me. In Jerusalem, the Jewish leadership accused him of all kinds of things that just could not be true, and they demanded that I condemn him. I said I couldn't, and that he had to face his accusers in the Roman way. So I brought the trial quickly, because there were so many Jews here from Jerusalem. But then they changed their stories and accused Paul of religious violations that I have nothing to do with. Mostly, it seems to be about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claims is still alive. I'm at a loss. How can I investigate that? A dead man named Jesus, who Paul says is alive. I'm at a loss how to investigate such matters, says Festus. He can handle insurrections, but resurrections are another matter altogether. Festus is an open-minded guy, but he doesn't know what to do with the idea of resurrection, or what to do with somebody who actually believes that it has happened. How many people just look at us and shake their heads because they assume that we're irrational in some way? Or worse yet, they get angry because they assume that we Christians are somehow a threat. Of course, Paul sealed his own fate when he finally appealed directly to Caesar, which is a Roman citizen's right, but which brings all local inquiries to an immediate halt. At that point, he's off to Rome, and another series of adventures in which news of the resurrection is spread to several hundred more people before Paul is killed in the arena. Herod Agrippa was coming from a slightly different direction, because he knew more about the history of Jesus and his followers among the Jews. He had been born near Galilee about the time Jesus began his ministry. So Agrippa grew up in the shadow of the news of Jesus' ministry, and he wants to hear Paul speak himself. And he gets to. The next day, as Paul in chains recounts his own story and experiences, it actually sounds more like Festus and Herod are on trial. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul asks. Good question. If God really is God, then why would such a thing be too incredible for us to consider? Paul naturally brings in prophecies and Jewish traditions that counter the validity of the claims of his accusers. But when Paul keeps coming back to resurrection, Festus just can't take it anymore. You are out of your mind, Paul, Festus shouts. Your great learning has driven you crazy, has driven you insane. What's old is what's new, isn't it? Insanity is the battle cry of all so-called reasonable non-believers. Dead people stay dead. That's all there is to it. What kind of box can we fit the idea of resurrection into? Well, there is none. At least if you live in a world made up of boxes. If something were true, but does not fit nicely into a box that we've already set aside, then we have to discard it, because it must have nothing to do with reality. And yet, how many times, just in the last century, have scientists, who usually insist on boxes, discovered phenomena that fall so far outside the box that new boxes have to be imagined and constructed. And for some reason, that's okay. Festus is nothing new. Festus lives all around us. In fact, Festus was nothing new when Festus was alive. Even Job had friends that could have been named Festus, as did Noah and Abraham. When it comes down to it, the whole Bible is written by or about people whose mission in life is to refute the claims of people like Festus with real evidence. But those experiences, those claims, don't count for anything because we believers are obviously crazy. Our elevators don't go to the top. We're a few bricks shy of a low. We just don't paint by the numbers. Find your own phrase. Now, if Festus really thought Paul was crazy, though, he would not have let him go to Rome to plead his case, because that would have ended poorly for everybody involved. You don't waste Caesar's time with a nutcase. But in order to save face in front of all those fancy people in Caesarea, it seems okay for Festus to call Paul a lunatic and join all the headshakers himself. Today, we like to support what we say, what we say we believe, with evidence. Do we not think that if the church's claims were truly hollow, this whole movement called Christianity would just have gone away? The world does not need to follow a bunch of rules that we believe are pleasing to a God of our own invention. The world needs real healing and real restoration. And our risen Lord makes that possible. What a threat such an idea is to people who think healing is either not possible or that it's not needed. Before he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to experience what we call the Transfiguration, Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. Who do people say that I am? Only Peter crossed the line to declare not what other people said, but to shout out what he himself believed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every year on this day, a priest of the Orthodox Church walks down behind the altar in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. He walks down a series of well-worn, hand-carved stone steps into the tomb. Why bother? He's just checking. He wants to make sure. The gathered congregation in that small, dark, but on this night very well-lighted church go silent and wait. Then, from down inside the cave, comes the voice of that priest. He's not here! It seems too simple. It's so simple that it seems like we can shoot all kinds of holes in it somehow. But that's just as plain and shocking as evidence ever gets. He's not there. You know, life wasn't that different 2,000 years ago. Maybe they didn't have cars or airplanes or cell phones or electricity, but pretty much everything else was the same. And in that real world, hundreds of real people saw and heard and touched a dead man who was no longer dead. He was walking around with holes in his hands and holes in his feet, and a huge gash in his side, talking and laughing and eating and drinking, and encouraging his friends who had assumed that he was gone forever. Jesus was not just resurrected in some spiritual sense. We don't say he is resurrected just because we keep his memory alive in his people that we call the church. We don't talk the way that we talk about Jesus when we talk about anybody else who has died. People's names are listed in the Gospels and in Acts and in Paul's letters because they were real people. They were eyewitnesses. They had histories and relationships. And real people know other real people. In front of Festus, Paul claimed that a dead man named Jesus was alive. That's the bottom line. But it's more than just a misunderstanding. A man who was put to death publicly, who received vicious scars over his whole body publicly, to say nothing of nail holes and the gaping wound inflicted by a spear shoved into his side, this same man with all of those scars and holes was seen and heard and touched 3 days later and for 40 days by the same people who had watched those horrors being inflicted on him in the first place. They weren't mistaken. And he was comforting them. If a person has experienced something they know to be real, you can't convince them that it isn't or wasn't real. And just because you have not experienced something does not mean that other people could not have experienced it or that it was not real. Our experiences are limited. Some say that the Holocaust did not happen. Some say that we never traveled to the moon. Some still say that the earth cannot be spherical. Some people still think a lot of things that are not true. And some history books even rewrite history to make it more acceptable to their readership and to the powers that be. Ridiculous. Disgusting. Ignorant. And insulting. There are people, lots of them, who say Jesus was just a great moral teacher. But the fact is that if you take into consideration all the outlandish things that Jesus claimed about himself and his relationship with God, then he most definitely would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a fraud and a liar and a crazy man. Unless what he said was true. Either this man Jesus is the Son of God, or he is at the very least insane, and perhaps something far more evil than that. We all need to decide, sooner or later, what Jesus is to us. Now that will not change what Jesus is, but it will change how we relate to him, and it will change our lives. Patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great teacher is just not going to happen. The tomb is empty, and the cross was covered with his blood. He was dead. He is alive. The hundreds of people that saw Jesus in the 40 days after his resurrection from the dead were not hallucinating. They were not suffering from mass hysteria or the power of suggestion. God the Father raised his dead son, Jesus, from the dead. That changes life completely. It proves that death is not the end, that disease might ravage our human bodies, but that we who are in Christ will get beyond that. We will overcome. It means God gives us the power that we can use in our lives right now to change the way things are. There's no such thing as the status quo anymore, unless we allow it to remain the status quo, and that's on us. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, changes reality. He makes all things new. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.